Let's go ahead and start by flipping those binders over. And let's look at our purpose . And as we do sometimes, let's just read that purpose together out loud, okay? To equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God,
so that they live out gospel transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose.
That sounds so beautiful. You know, I'm grateful for all the equipping that we get here at Wellspring, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Love it. Not only the lessons and the homework, but also through some of the tools that are provided for us. One of the tools is this Wellspring songbook that you have. You all know the looking day by day question in your homework. You were supposed to either go on Spotify and find a song or some songs, or look here and choose a few that help you to shepherd your heart throughout the day. Well, I hope you did have a chance to look through this songbook, because it's a great tool. Just familiarize yourself with those songs. Some of them are very familiar. Some you may not know very well. You know, it contains an abundance of carefully chosen songs. And they're all centered on the gospel. So I'm just so grateful for this equipping tool. Because reading the lyrics and pondering the lyrics and praising God with the lyrics, it's just an excellent way to help me shepherd my heart toward God. And the song that really helped me do this week, actually over the past 2 weeks, was How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I'm just going to read. I'm just going to read the words. I'm going to read them slowly. And as I do, just let it bask over you and just bathe you, okay, in the rich truths. It's really a great song. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which marred the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin laid on his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. I love that song. The other day I was talking on the phone to a lady. It was a Christian ministry. And as we finished the phone call, she asked how she could be praying for me. And, you know, I thought of so many things, you know, just running through my mind. I thought, well, my husband's health, my 91-year-old mother, and all her list of to-dos that we've been helping her with, the busy season we're entering right now, and all the activities, the commitments are ramping up. Man, what's going on in the world? the heartbreak, the turmoil. How do I think rightly about all that? But, you know, I had to consolidate it into one thing. So I thought, what can I have her pray for me for? How can I turn all this into a single prayer request? And then it hit me. And I said, you know, I just want to be faithful. I want to be faithful every day in every way. And don't you want to be faithful too? I know you do. I mean, you're here in Wellspring. So let's look down at the disciplines. Just let your eyes skim through all three of them. Really quickly, you see the phrase over and over in all three, the faithful woman of God. So that should actually describe what we want to be, faithful women of God. But how can you and I, how can we become faithful? Well, you do the same thing, right? The same right and good thing over and over and over again until that becomes a part of us. It becomes like our operating system, so to speak. And so what are these right, these good things, ladies, that we're to do? Well, the Bible is full of them, right? You just have to, you don't have to make them up. You just have to know what the Bible says. You have to know it and you have to obey it. So I want you to imagine with me that you have an opportunity to hang out for a little while with a brand new believer in Christ. Brand new. And you both decide, it's a beautiful day, let's go out and take a walk together. And during that walk, she asks you for some advice. And she says to you, how should I live out my life as a faithful woman of God? What would you say to her? Well, man, there's a lot you could say to her, right? I mean, there's a lifetime of things you could say to her. But let's try to boil it down, okay? How can you condense it? Okay, let's just say you want to give her three things that she can remember. What would be the first thing? Where would you start? Well, you've already heard five lessons. So you know, you start with your heart, right? Okay. You tell her your Wellspring verse. Let's look down at it and say it together. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. And you tell her she must take her heart to the Word of God, right? Every day, no days off, because that's where God reveals himself to us. And you tell her she's got to get a reading plan. She's got to read each day so that after a year or 2 years tops, she's read through that entire Bible, right? And then she starts all over again. And she does it for the rest of her life. And in doing so, what will she discover? Well, she'll discover the grand sweep of God's faithfulness in redemption, won't she? From Genesis to Revelation. It all comes together. It'll all make more sense to her as she begins to notice more about God's holy character and about, man, that great chasm that separates us from him. And she'll see more about her Savior. And she'll see more about how she is to live in light of her glorious redemption. Man, you'll tell her, you've got to shepherd your heart toward those truths every day. and don't take any days off, friend. And you tell her you're going to be excited about your new life in Christ, and you'll want to get plugged into a body, a fellowship. That's good. That's necessary, right? Get involved. Go to church. But as you're walking, you're going to warn her. You got to be faithful at home first, you tell her. Don't forget your household. Don't neglect your household to get involved in all that. Her first ministry is to her home. It doesn't matter what her home life looks like. Is she the only one living in her home? Is she the only believer in her home? Is she in a home full of believers? She's got to minister to those who come into her home or who are in her home. She's got to bring the fruit of all that heart shepherding. Where does she need to bring it? She's got to bring it into her home. And then you tell her that when she goes to church, she's going to get to rub shoulders with other followers of Christ who have been faithfully bringing their hearts to God with the Word of God. They've been doing it too. They have important things to say about what they've been learning about God and the gospel. They have important things to share with her. So listen. And she has important things to share with them. Things she's learned about God and the gospel. And remember, you gotta advise her to stop and talk about these things and pray with each other and encourage them. Someone may even confess a sin to her, and she's got to confess her sins to someone else. Is that kind of scary? It's what we're supposed to be doing. And you tell her, man, this goes way beyond Sundays, because that's not enough time. We've got to get together in a small group or 414 or student ministries. You've got to get involved. And you've got to be faithful to attend. That's what a faithful woman of God does. Three basic things. Simple, easy to understand, and she'll heartily agree with you. And then she'll beg you, tell me something more. Isn't there something else? Something more profound? I mean, isn't there some kind of hack, you know? Because all that's a no-brainer. I know we're supposed to read the Word of God, love our families with the Word, love each other in the church with the Word. What else? Tell me something else to help me speed up this process of my growth in Christ. And you'll tell her, don't worry. God will give you plenty of trials and plenty of pain along the way to stretch and mold and conform you into the image of Christ. You know, He is very dedicated to your growth. And then you remind her what you said at the beginning of the conversation. Start with your heart. Start with your heart. Because you're in a mixed condition, you tell her the basic attitude of a genuine believer. You don't trust in your human flesh. You don't trust it. You don't trust in it. And you point out that although she's super excited about her new life in Christ, you know what the reality is, friend? You're going to tend to get lazy. And you're not always going to want to read your Bible. Or you'll read it, but you won't read it very worshipfully. You'll tend to shut your Bible and you'll tend to forget what you read. Forget to remind yourself of the character of God throughout the day. She'll get complacent at home. She'll forget to minister to her household with her heart fixed on God and His Word. She'll go to church, but she'll be tempted only to talk to her friends and only to talk about the mundane things, the easy things, the things up here, right? about easy stuff, not deeper stuff. What you're reading, how you're fighting sin, and who you're sharing the gospel with. She'll forget because her heart is the most excellent forgetter. She'll find excuses not to go to small group. And before she knows it, you know what? She'll not even want to go to small group. She won't even care because her heart is so deceitful. You know what? She'll be okay with it. And as she's looking a bit downcast, because that's a bummer, right? You're going to remind her. You know, it's good and it's right not to put any confidence in the flesh. Don't do it. Because all that comes to her and all that comes through her, it's not of her. It's the power of God, right? So you stop, you open your Bibles together, and you read Philippians 1:6. Says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And you tell your sister, God began a good work in you, and he's going to continue his good work in you by the Spirit. And then you turn to Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And you tell her what one author said about this verse. God's mercy isn't generic. It's personal grace, situational care, and concrete help. And you get it as you need it, and you're given as much as you need. And you give each other a hug, and you tell her one last bit of advice before you part. Friend, always remember that your glory, your joy, your boast is in Christ. And you invite her to sign up to Wellspring next year. And you remind her of the songbook. And together you sing. Sing with me. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Will you pray with me? Father, that's where our hearts need to go. The wickedness of our sin, your great love, and how you came to redeem us. You came to rescue us from your wrath to yourself by your Son. How can we ever take our eyes off of that? Yet, Lord, in our mixed condition, we are prone to wander. Bind our wand.
All right. Thank you again. Lori already said thank you for being here on this sensational morning. You know, driving here with the windows down, it's 50-something degrees. Just very refreshing. This is why we live in Arizona this time of year. Before we get started, let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Lord, thank you for this time. Early on a Saturday morning, to sit under your word. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful we get to sit under it. Hearing what you have said. Lord, may we fear and tremble before your word. May it bear much fruit in our lives, specifically here this morning, in our relationships with one another. Jesus, that you would get all the glory for that. And it's always in your great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Again, this morning is going to be discipline number 3. And the short name is the one another's. The bigger name is the practice of biblical relationships. And this morning, it is about relationships, and specifically the relationships within the local church. And the tool that we're going to use this is something called the one another's. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably heard the one another's. And the one another's are a tool to survey scripture for how we practice biblical relationships within the local church. And the one another's don't capture everything about how believers relate to one another, but they are an extremely helpful tool. And so a little bit of background, how did we come up with the one another's? If you Google that, you probably find various lists of one another's. I did a small group study on the one another's, and the way that I came up with that list was by looking through my English translation in the New Testament for every use of one another. And in that list, it showed up 108 times in 101 verses. This simple adjective pronoun pair. There are primarily two Greek pronouns that get translated into the English phrase one another. And of these 101 verses, some are simply narrative passage explaining what's going on. Like in Mark 8:16, they began to discuss with one another that they had no bread. However, what we want to do with that is we want to look for the imperatives, the commands, or the expectations that believers have in relation to one another. There are some one another commands or imperatives that don't apply. Matthew 24:10, betray one another. Hate one another. Revelation 6:4, slay one another. Those are obviously not applicable. And after filtering this whole, these results all down, we get what we end up with, what I ended up with. And sometimes if you look at different ones, they get kind of put together a little bit differently. So there's slightly different variations on how many and those things. But in this list, you'll have 38 different one another's contained in 59 different verses or passages. And those are different because, for example, love one another is used 14 times. They're found in two Gospels, Mark and John. They're found in 16 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. And the vast majority of these one another are explicit commands or expectations for believers. And the vast majority of those are commands or expectations to be carried out within the local church. So look around this room. Tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, look around. This is the people that you're to have these relationships with, specifically, to carry out these one another commands with. This is who God has placed us in very tight, intimate, close relationships with. And this morning, my hope and my desire is to provide some familiarity with the one another so that they stand out in Scripture. So as you guys are reading, they'll stand out, they'll jump out, and that you'll be practicing them more effectively within the body, and specifically within this body called Grace Bible Church. And my hope after going through this whole lesson is that you guys will see that the obedient Christian, you and me, must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local church. And evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another in the local church. And specifically, that's here at Grace Bible Church. Again, that's the obedient Christian must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local church. And evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another in the local church. The one another's are essentially a manual for biblical relationships within the local church. And one thing we're not going to want to do is we're not going to pit against each other passages that talk about believers loving other believers in general or loving non-believers. All of those things coexist very well and complement each other. But today we're going to focus specifically on these relationships within the local church. And you guys should have gotten in your packet. I'm going to be referring to this page a lot. This is should be included in your guys' stuff. It lists all the different one another's and all the verse references for all of them. It's broken up into six different categories. And we're going to use this as we walk through this. Morning. And to kind of walk through these six different categories, what we're going to do is we're going to ask and use six questions to investigate how God wants us to practice biblical relationships within the church, within the local church. And number one is going to be, how does God want us to practice loving one another? How does God want us to practice loving one another? Loving one another, this is the primary and single most important one another, is to love one another. That command stands over and above all of the others. It's like an umbrella that covers all of the other one another's. All of the other one another's flow out of a love for one another. And the first passage we're going to look at is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So just as a setting an expectation, we're going to be in a lot of scripture this morning. So you guys have to be quick to flip over and around. John 13, verses 34 and 35. And here, just to provide some context, Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room for the Last Supper. And he is hours away from going to the cross. And Judas has already left. And Jesus provides a new commandment to his disciples. Starting in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. That word love, when you hear love, what's like some, one of the things you guys think about? I know often when I first think of love, I think of the emotion, the feelings, the warm affections that I have for people that I care about. And biblical love has that, and it is so much more than that. A biblical love is one that loves the Lord with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. It's one that loves our neighbor as ourselves. It's a selfless love, a self-giving love. That kind of love is one that transcends our circumstances. I also want you to notice something else about that word love. It's a verb. It's an active verb. And this love is a love of action. And in this use of love, that action is directed toward one another. And now he, Jesus, provides a new commandment. It's new because it narrows the focus of the love. The disciples were not simply to have a love of neighbor. That's already been established in Matthew 22:36-40 and in Leviticus 19:18. Here they are to have a love for one another. And the one another's here are these 11 disciples that are left. You, disciples, love one another. Love the disciples. Jesus did not give this command to the crowds. He did not give this command to all those that were following him. He gave this command specifically and intimately to the 11, to the ones he had spent 3 years developing these very close, personal, intimate relationships with. And these disciples were to have a love. They were to love one another with a love modeled after the love that Christ had for them. Look again at verse 34. That you love one another even as I have loved you. What kind of love did Christ have for them? His love was unconditional. These disciples were not the easiest bunch to love. His love was humble. This is the Creator, the King, having become a man and spending 3 years with these disciples. His love was merciful. He did not provide what they deserved. His love was gracious. He gave to them and privileged them, not based on anything that they had done. His love was patient. Regardless of what they said, and they said many foolish things, he was patient with them. His love was self-giving, selfless. His love was sacrificial. His love was demonstrated at great cost to himself. And he loved them when they didn't love him. He loved them when he knew they were going to abandon him. He was hours away from going to the cross. He knew that they were shortly going to be abandoning him. And he loved them. And the result of that love for one another, Verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another. All men will know that these men, these disciples, are Christ's disciples. They're followers of Christ. That kind of love provides a witness and a testimony to the world. This new commandment that Jesus gives these disciples is a commandment for us. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're to have close, intimate relationships with fellow believers for the purpose of pouring out our love on them. And our love for one another, as an unbelieving world watches that, they're going to see who we follow. Our love for one another draws attention to Christ. And the love that we show and demonstrate for one another magnifies Christ in the midst of that unbelieving world. This kind of love is the outstanding and essential mark of the Christian. Another passage for love one another is found in 1 John chapter 3. So flip on over to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 11 is where that verse is found. And here the Apostle John is writing to the local churches, likely around Ephesus. I'm going to start reading in verse 10 and go all the way down through verse 23. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. If anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And skip down to verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Verse 10. He who does not love his brother is not of God. Our love for one another is evidence that we're believers. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. Again, our love for the brethren is evidence that we've been saved. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ's supreme example, the love that Christ displayed by laying down his life, is an example for us. Verse 17, we love one another by providing for the worldly needs of our brethren. Verse 18, we love in deed and truth. Our love has action that is supported with and by God's word. And verse 23, love one another just as he commanded us. Another love one another is in my Bible. It's on the very next page. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 10, he loved us when we didn't love him. We actually hated him and rebelled against him. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent the perfect sinless one from heaven to earth to become human, to be born and to live in this fallen, sinful world. And he sent him to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Not for his sins, not for everyone's sins, for our sins, his people, his church. Jesus bore the wrath and the punishment for sins that, for those that did not love him. Verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love, again, you know, God's love was selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, merciful, gracious, enduring, costly, provided for our greatest need of reconciliation. He was doing that, which we were helpless to do. And in light of all of those passages that we just kind of ran through, what should my love for one another look like? What should it look like here at GBC? There needs to be others in my life here at GBC. I need to know what's going on in their lives so that I know how to love them. I need to always be looking for ways to love them earnestly, constantly, consistently. My love needs to be selfless, with godly motivations. Everything that I have, my time, my knowledge, my energy, my possessions, are all the Lord's and need to be available to love one another. It may be costly. It's often inconvenient. It may be a sacrifice. And we are to spend our lives and all the resources that the Lord has provided loving one another. So this is how God wants us to practice loving one another here at GBC. Number two, how does God want us to practice caring for one another? And like I said, I'm going to be referencing this. So as we walk through our six questions, I'll kind of step through the different categories here. And under care, you'll find care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. And we're going to start with care for one another, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The one another is found in verse 25, but the context for this verse is all of chapter 12. And Paul here addressing the local church at Corinth. And here, Paul has been dealing with division in the body in the Corinthian church. They had factions over who was baptized by who, and now Paul is addressing division within the church because of spiritual gifts. And the focus Paul has here in chapter 12 is on unity of the believers as one body in Christ, not as individuals, but unified for the common good. And that each member, the different members of the body are necessary. So I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one body, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one body, but many. For if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, verse 24, but God has so composed the body so that there would be no division in the body. God is composing this body called the local church so that there'd be no division in it. Not as individuals, but unified for the common good. And here in our passage, Paul is contrasting division with care for one another. Paul provides two examples of this in verse 26, of this unity that we have in members suffering and in members rejoicing with each other. And God puts different members in the body with different skills, different resources, different capacities for the purpose of providing the same care for the body. God does not want division. He does not want factions. He wants them unified, caring for those that are suffering, and unified around those that are rejoicing for those that are rejoicing. And over the years, when there's been tragedies and suffering and different things, and just seeing how the body feels that, the whole body suffers with those that are suffering, and seeing how they pray and how they serve and love on those families that are enduring hardships and potentially tragic situations. And at the same time, we get to rejoice with those that are rejoicing as well. And that's when I know many have seen when there's a wedding or somebody that may have recently got married. There's nobody in here like that. And when there's new babies or like with the Schneiders, when they just recently got an adoption, when those things happen, we all want to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And so those are expressions of the whole body suffering with those who suffer and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Another way that God wants us to practice caring for one another is to bear one another's burdens. And that's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Here, this command is given to the local church in Galatia. I'm going to start in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This passage is dealing with sin and temptation unto restoration. To bear means to carry something burdensome. To carry something with endurance. A burden here is a heavy load, which is just difficult to carry. Difficult to lift. Believers in the local church are being called to walk with a fellow believer and to help them bear that burden of sin and temptation. Ultimately, onto repentance and restoration. Sin and temptation are significant burdens, and we need help. We need help from one another. And this is not just a pastor's job. This is a job for all of us. One of my former pastors said, you're either bearing a burden or you're helping somebody else bear theirs. These are the ways that we're to practice caring for one another. Number three, how does God want us to practice edifying one another? How does God want us to practice edifying one another? And here on this handout again, you'll find under edification, build up one another, admonish one another, speak truth to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encourage one another, seek after that which is good for one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're going to look at build up one another, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Now I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. These believers had questions about when the day of the Lord was going to take place. And so Paul proceeds to encourage them and to build them up. And he explains truth about believers in doing this, that they're not in darkness. They're not overtaken. They're not destined for wrath. They're destined for salvation in Christ. They are sons of light, sons of the day. Therefore, since for unbelievers there's wrath, and for believers there is no wrath, encourage and build up one another. And this is precisely, Paul gives them the command to do this, and he gave them an example by doing what he just did. Paul was building up these believers with the truths about these gospel realities that are in the gospel, that they are, that believers are not going to have this wrath, but unbelievers are, and he builds them up with this truth. And to do these kinds of things, this assumes we're in close communication with believers, that we spend time with them so that we can encourage them and build them up. Another way that God wants us to practice edifying one another is to admonish one another. And that's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The word here for admonish, some translations may say instruct, is the word nutheteo, which may seem familiar to many of you, as you've heard of nuthetic counseling or biblical counseling. It simply means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, to admonish, to warn, to instruct. But this is not simply instruction for knowledge's sake. It's instruction with the purpose of having someone avoid or cease doing something. And if we're going to do this, it needs to be done not with our own authority. It needs to be done with what authority? God's authority in his word. And this is lovingly going to your brother or sister, warning them about something that needs to cease, something that they need to avoid. And we're to do this with one another. And Paul here is affirming that these Roman believers are able to do this. They're able to do this with one another. All believers bear the responsibility to admonish one another. Again, this is not just the elders or the deacons or small group leaders. All of us with one another, we're commanded to do this with one another. And Paul affirms here that these believers were equipped to do so. And so are we. And if the church is doing this well, admonishing one another, what is implied from that? We're going to be admonished. Right? If the church is being faithful to admonish one another, we're going to end up on the other end of that. We're going to be admonished. And likely, it's not going to be done perfectly. And yet, we can, with soft hearts, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and we can receive that admonishment, because that admonishment from God's word, it's what the Lord has for us. And we want to glorify him. And if we are doing something that needs to be avoided or stop doing something, we need to hear that. And likely, none of us wants to be confrontational. We love being encouraging. But if one of our brothers or sisters is actually in sin, what is the most loving thing that we can do for them? We can shed light on it. We can expose it and lovingly admonish them for it. Those are the ways that God wants us to practice edifying one another. Number four, how does God want us to practice being humble with one another? And under humility, you'll on our handout, you'll find give preference to one another, be subject to one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, confess your sins to one another, be humble toward one another. The first one we're going to tackle is give preference to one another, and that's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And this is the second half of verse 10. Give preference to one another in honor. And this section of Romans has some 25 exhortations for believers. And the section that our verse deals with is dealing specifically with family relationships in the family of God. And so Paul says in verse 10 to give preference to one another in honor. Other translations may say outdo one another in showing honor. This give preference or outdo means to do with eagerness, do exceedingly, lead the way, go before, to prefer. Honor simply means high respect, high esteem. And this is to show genuine appreciation and admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. We are to go before. We're to proactively go before so that we can give this honor. We're showing genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. We're quick to show respect, quick to show admiration, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, quick to show genuine love by not being jealous or envious. What would be an obstacle to us actually doing this well? Ourselves, our pride. It takes humility to get outside of ourselves, to see others at all, let alone to see them first. Another way that God wants us to practice being humble with one another is to confess our sins to one another, found in James chapter 5, verse 16. James. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Confess means to make an admission of wrongdoing or sin, to confess, to admit it. And here we're commanded to continually do this with one another. This is not something we desire to do. Sin wants to stay hidden. Sin wants to stay private and secret. And when you mix in our pride with it, we can often run away from confession. But God wants my sin, and he wants your sin exposed. He wants it dealt with in the loving fellowship of other believers. And this is God's kindness, to put us with others in the church that we have these intimate, special relationships with, so that we can have our sin exposed in those very intimate relationships. That is God's kindness. He doesn't just want our sin exposed. He wants it repented of. He wants there to be change so that we look more like his son. And that's one of his ways to do that. Looking at Matthew 18, that's why there's the concentric circles, and it starts off small. It starts off with a believer going to a sinner, and it starts off one-on-one or whatever, and then it builds up to where the one takes along a couple more, then it's told to the church. God wants that sinner protected to have the best opportunity to repent. And so God does not expand it. Again, that's God's kindness. And here, confessing our sins to one another is God's kindness. But to do this command, we need to be in close, intimate relationships with one another. We need to be able to have those close relationships to humbly practice this one another. Number five, how does God want us to practice serving one another? How does God want us to practice serving one another? If we look at service on our handout, it says to serve one another, be hospitable to one another, and to wash one another's feet. We're going to take a look at serve one another in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 and go through verse 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Out of a fervent love for one another, we're to serve. We're to serve one another. And serve here is that word diakoneo, which is where we get the word for deacon. It's a personal service. It's a discharge of loving service. In Greek culture, this word had the meaning of waiting tables. And for the Greeks, service like this was looked down upon as undignified. A phrase that they would, a saying that they would have said was, "We are born to rule, not serve." Our service to one another is out of a love for one another. And it can be very humbling. It can be very exhausting. And as we serve one another, pouring ourselves out for one another, we're serving, in verse 11, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things may God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our loving service to and for one another is all about the other person. It's to be done in God's strength, and it's all to be done to the glory of God. Another way that God wants us to practice serving one another is to wash one another's feet. Found in John chapter 13, verse 14. John chapter 13, verse 14. And so here, again, we're kind of a little bit coming back full circle. Jesus is again in the upper room with the disciples, but this time Judas is actually there. This is prior to him having left, so all 12 of them are present. And I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed only needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent them." In Israel, there was dirt and dust everywhere. and it was not uncommon for this dust to be upwards of an inch thick. And when it rained, it turned into mud. And wearing only sandals, their, you know, with all this dust and with potentially mud, this would get quite, their feet would get quite dirty. And at the entrance of every Jewish home, there would have been a pot full of water, or pots full of water, so that everyone that could come in had an opportunity to wash their feet. And for a slave, this was the most menial task that they were given, to wash the feet of all the guests. And when Jesus and the disciples arrived in the upper room, there was no slave. One of the 12 should have offered to do it, but the 12 were too busy arguing about which one of them was the greatest, from Luke chapter 22, verse 24. They were too busy being selfish and thinking of their perceived greatness to see the humble service that needed to be done. So Jesus, the God of the universe, the King, the Messiah, who already had humbled himself by even just coming to earth, took a step even lower. And Jesus, by his example, displayed incredible, humble service that the disciples were to do in a like manner with each other. They were to get low and follow the Lord's humble example of service to one another. And we don't exactly have a dirty feet problem, but there are plenty of menial, humble tasks that we get to serve one another with. And when I think of this, for those that may remember Johnny Beckman, who passed away a number of years ago, and even right after he passed away, many people didn't know who he was even then, and he served every single person in this church. And he served in the humble ways, the behind the scenes, the transparent ways, and he did it excellently. And people were served by him and they didn't know. And so there's always going to be opportunities like that to serve in humble ways, to serve many. And there's getting no credit for that from a horizontal perspective. It's just serving unto the Lord. And there are plenty of opportunities for that. And those are ways that God wants us to practice serving one another. Number six, how does God want us to practice being unified with one another? Under unity on the handout, you'll find be devoted to one another. Let us not judge one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Do not consume one another. Let us not challenge one another. Let us not envy one another. Show tolerance for one another. Bear with one another. Do not lie to one another. Live in peace with one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. And fellowship with one another. We're going to start with be devoted to one another, and that's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We'll be right back in that verse we were, except the first part of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Some translations say love, but this isn't the same love that we've been talking about. This Greek word behind devoted means the natural love which occurs within the family. A kindred love, warm affections, and it could be translated lovingly loving. And the Greek word behind brotherly love is a word that you all know. It's Philadelphia. That word literally means for the love for brother or sister. It's a blood relative. It's the affection, tender, care, kind, caring, concerned, warm feelings and affections that we have with a blood relative. And if you put all of those things together, you get be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. That doesn't exactly flow, and that's why I'm not a translator. Believers are to be devoted to each other, having affections and love for each other that are reserved for blood relatives, for immediate family, brothers, sisters, parents, children. And here, Paul applies that family, that blood love, to Christians. Believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been adopted. We have one Father, and we are all His children. We are the family of Christ. There are things that I might say or do with a close family member that I wouldn't necessarily do just with a friend. And here, this unity that we have here within the family unit that God has ordained, how much closeness do we have in that relationship? The kind of unity we're to have, husbands, wives, parents, children, brothers, sisters. That's the relationship we have with one another here in the local church, here at GBC. And we're commanded to have those warm, familial affections for one another here at Grace Bible Church. Another way that God wants us to practice being unified with one another is to let us not judge one another. And that's found in Romans 14, verse 13. And here, again, the context for this particular one is all of chapter 14. And chapter 14 is dealing with the conscience. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. There are two issues that Paul addresses here in this chapter, one dealing with food and the other dealing with certain days that are being regarded as more important than the others. There's weak believers and there's strong believers. Strong believers can have an attitude of contemptuous superiority, and weak believers can have this attitude of self-righteousness. And Paul provides the command not to judge one another. These issues are in the area of Christian liberty and practice. These areas are neither commanded nor forbidden by Scripture. They are personal preference and historic tradition. They are not doctrinal or moral compromise. God has accepted both the strong and the weak believer. And if God himself doesn't make an issue of such things, what right do his children have to do? That doesn't mean that we don't talk about our preferences, but we don't hold our preferences as though they were biblical principles. And we don't judge our brothers and sisters that don't hold the same preferences. And we don't regard them with contempt. That's another way that we can practice being unified with one another, is to not judge each other's preferences. We've investigated 6 questions on how God wants to practice these biblical relationships within the local church, specifically within the church here, local church here at GBC. So let me ask a few more questions. Can one be obedient to Scripture and not be practicing the one another's? Can one be obedient to Scripture and not practicing the one another's? Can one obediently practice the one another's and not be plugged into a local church? Can one obediently practice the one another's and not be plugged into a local church? Can one effectively practice the one another's by only participating in body life on the Lord's day? Can one effectively practice the one another's by only participating in body life on the Lord's day? We all live here in America, in this country, and this country is very consumeristic, and we're all impacted by it. We can't get away from it. And given that, it's very easy to bring that consumeristic view of things into the church. It can be common to only focus on what I get out of a relationship, or what I get out of a small group, or what I get out of a Bible study, or what I get out of the worship service. I view how well something is going based solely on what I feel I got out of it. That is a view of relationships within the local church that Scripture does not support. The obedient Christian, you and me, must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers here at GBC. And evidence of those biblical relationships will be the practice of the one another's with these people here at GBC. And here at Grace Bible Church, the primary vehicle we have for doing that, for having the opportunity to practice these biblical relationships, is small groups. And that's where we take the whole church, our whole church, and we break it up into subsets. And as Smed taught us a number of weeks ago, we didn't want to call them subset groups, so we called them small groups. Small is not necessarily an adjective to define the size, but they're intended to be a subset of the church so that we can get together to foster these close relationships, to provide this kind of one another care for one another, an opportunity to have close relationships so that we know what's going on in their lives, so that we know them, so that we can practice these one another's with them. And I am so thankful for the way that God has composed the body, that he's put us in these relationships with one another. And I'm so thankful that he's provided so much instruction for how we are to live this out, live out the Christian life with one another. I'm so thankful for believers here at GBC that I have close relationships with, and that we get the opportunity to practice these one another's. And I'm sure if you've been here for any amount of time, you've experienced the love, care, edification, service, humility, and unity of your fellow believers here at GBC. So let me go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had sitting under your word. I pray that it would bear much fruit. Fruit in the lives of these ladies, Lord, in the lives of this church. Jesus, to make much of you, and it's always in your great name we pray. Amen.